This evening we're finishing off our study in the book of Colossians with Colossians in chapter 4 and verses 12 to 18. And so we'll read our verses for the message this evening. But we'll begin with verse 7 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. But we'll be focusing in on verses 12 to 18 this evening as we finish off with Paul's salutation to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now our text verses, beginning in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's open our time in the Word this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you now that you bless this time as we come to the study of your word. Father, we know that without your Holy Spirit's leading, all would be vain in our efforts to understand and to discern your will for our lives and what you have to teach us from your word. And so, Father, we need the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds that we might understand what it is that we are reading here this evening. And Father, we pray that as we seek to study through these verses, that you would teach us, that you instruct our hearts from them, and that we might come away with some valuable lessons for our personal lives. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might meet the needs of each heart here this evening, and that you would be honored and glorified through it. And we ask it in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme for this evening is fulfill the work of the ministry and be faithful to the end. That's sort of the theme of Paul's salutation here. Is he wants us, and as he spoke to the Christians here at Colossae, he wants us to be faithful to the end, to endure, to stay on track, and to be faithful in the ministry, faithful to the end. And so we've been able to study the entire book of Colossians over the last few months, and coming right now just to the last verses, I've found the study to be a blessing and a challenge. And now, as we draw our study to a close, we look at Paul's closing remarks as he signs off, as it were, this letter to the church at Colossae. And so there's some valuable lessons and some valuable insight we can take from Paul's final words here as he signs off this letter. The first thing that we notice is the salutation of Epaphras, who was in prison with Paul at this time. And that's found in verses 12 to 13. Epaphras was well known to the believers. He ought to be, because we understand that Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. And so he was well known to the believers. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Very high praise for this man Epaphras. We noted at the very beginning of our study in the book that there were certain problems that had arisen in the church of Colossae to do with these heretics who had come into the church, the Gnostics and the Judaizers. The Gnostics came in and said, it's great that you found Christ, but now you need something further. You need this higher knowledge in order to grow and progress in your spiritual life. The Judaizers came in and said, it's great that you found Christ, but you need a little bit more. You need a bit of the Old Testament law, a bit of the Old Testament ceremonial traditions, and such as the circumcision and so forth. So both of these were trying to add something to the sufficiency of Christ. And Epaphras, who was a pastor at the church of Colossae and had been instrumental in the salvation of these believers, saw the threat of these heretics, and so he went to Paul, to find the apostle Paul, to get help from the great apostle to deal with these heretics. That's why he left. He went to find Paul. And at some point in that, he became a fellow prisoner with Paul. He got there and somebody said, oh, this is another fellow we can lock up. And so they put him away as well, okay? So Epaphras at this time is Paul's fellow prisoner. Have a quote here from Ironside. He says about Epaphras that he had some ability as a preacher and teacher, we know. For it was through his ministry these Colossians had been won to Christ and the assembly formed there. But his greatest ministry was evidently one of prayer. In that he labored fervently, striving earnestly in supplication before God. So deeply concerned was he for the saints that they might enter into the truth in all its fullness and thus in practical experience stand as full grown and filled full or complete in all the will of God. That's what he was praying about, Epaphras. This one who now sent greetings to them, a salutation, was always laboring fervently in prayer that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see, he understood that there was a great threat here to the church. The Gnostics and the Judaizers had come in and had begun undermining the work of the gospel there and the establishment of the saints in the faith. And that is why Epaphras left in the first place, concerned about these heretics coming in. He went to seek the Apostle Paul, and now he finds himself in prison with Paul, and his worries are only increased because now he has a church back home that he is the pastor of. He is supposed to be there providing some level of spiritual leadership and guidance, looking out for wolves entering in and so forth, overseeing the flock. And instead, he's locked up in prison with Paul. He can't attend to his pastoral duties. And so he does the one thing that he can do from prison. He prays fervently. Now, that's a powerful ministry. Prayer that accomplishes much. And so it says there that he labored fervently. Labored fervently. That means toiling in prayer. To labor in prayer. It's to put in the hard yards, like someone working out in the heat all day, toiling away in the field, trying to dig the furrows to lay their crops in. Okay, you can picture that. It's hard work. It's toiling. That's what it is to labor. And then fervently. That's with a lot of a great zeal and enthusiasm. He was not just begrudgingly laboring. He was fervently laboring in prayer. That shows you how much this man Epaphras loved the church, loved the brethren, and was concerned for their spiritual well-being. That to him, this was not just some sort of draining, laborious task, but it was something to give himself to fervently to pray for the believers. He had a zeal for them. And so as he lovingly sends his greetings to the church, Paul reminds the church that this man, Epaphras, who had been the one God had used to bring these Colossian believers to Christ, was even now, although in prison, laboring for them. That was the love that he had for them. He had already given of himself to the church at Colossae, but his love for them meant that even in his absence, he was fervent in his prayer for them. Why? Because he wanted them to become established, to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That word perfect, it's not referring to sinless perfection. It means to be fully rounded out, mature, complete. That's what he wanted. And his concern was that these heretics would undermine the faith of the believers, would lead them astray. And he said, I don't want to see these young believers here at Colossae be led astray by the heretics. So he was laboring in prayer, fervently in prayer, that they would be established in the faith, that they'd be mature as Christians, that they'd be complete in the will of God. Laboring for them. Have another quote here. It says, four features of his prayer ministry can be deduced from the verse. First, his prayers were constant and frequent, as seen in the word always. Second, they involved the effort of his total being. The participle laboring fervently stresses the expenditure of physical energy. It involves the struggle of the mind and the emotions. Third, the prayers were intercessory for you. Fourth, his prayers were specific and purposeful. He requested that the Colossians might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a quote from Dr. Robert Grimacki in his book Stand Perfect in Wisdom. The desire was that they might maintain their Christian principles unadulterated by the mixture of philosophy and error and completely perform the will of God in every respect. So that was his concern, that they would be established in the faith and that their faith would not be tainted by the philosophies of man or by the doctrines of the heretics, but that they would be grounded in their faith and stand complete in the will of God. And so Epaphras' love for the brethren drove him to pray earnestly for them. Notice verse 13, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, as he says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." Now, the reason why these three places are mentioned frequently together is because they were quite close to one another. They were founded in the same, from what I understand, a sort of a wide valley, quite a long valley. And you had Laodicea and Hierapolis and then Colossae. And so Hierapolis was somewhere between the two of them, okay? So you have frequently mentioned those three as being sort of almost like sister cities. They were closely connected. And so Epaphras had this love for the brethren, a zeal for the brethren in those three places. it's quite probable that Epaphras had ministered in those three places somewhere along the way. And so he had, by the testimony of the Apostle Paul, he had a great zeal for them, for their well-being, for their spiritual growth and establishment in the faith. Next we see in verse 14, we see the salutation of Luke and Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now just, I want to give you a bit of an overview of these two men and their ministry, their relation to Paul, so you can understand who they were and the difference between Luke and Demas, okay? Luke is mentioned as being the beloved physician. And no doubt he was beloved to the brethren and to the Apostle Paul. That phrase, the beloved physician, indicates that Luke was probably the one taking care of Paul at this time. I think I mentioned previously that essentially scholars generally agree that the Apostle Paul, just from what Paul wrote himself, had long-term problems with his eyes at this point, with his vision, which is why Paul wasn't the one writing this letter. He was dictating it, and he would have Tychicus and Onesimus would write for him. So when it gets to the last verse there, it says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul," that's because Paul only wrote that last little bit by hand. He wasn't able to do the rest, but he would still sign off his letters with his own hand, and that would help to prevent any forgeries, because we understand from church history that there was a letter written, I think, to the Thessalonians that was actually a forgery. And Paul addressed that in one of his letters, saying that he wrote with such large letters. Okay, he's trying to validate his letters versus the false, what do you call it? It's not coming to me. There's a word for it. Anyway, the letters that had been written that weren't actually genuinely from Paul. And so Paul had this problem with his eyesight, likely developed during one of the second or the third missionary journey, that essentially meant his eyesight was failing him. And so he's having Luke, the beloved physician, minister to his needs. So it was likely an ongoing problem. And so he's referring to Luke as this beloved physician. So as the apostles' eyesight had begun to deteriorate, again, this is possibly what he refers to as being a thorn in the flesh to him. Okay, possibly. He needed this regular help from Luke. Luke is mentioned only three times, each time in Paul's epistles, found here in chapter 4 and verse 14 of Colossians, found also in 2 Timothy 4:11 and then in Philemon verse 24. However, Luke's life and ministry can be discovered through a correlation of the book of Acts with the epistles of Paul. And so here's what we know. Luke joined the missionary team of Paul and Silas and Timothy at Troas and journeyed with them to Philippi, as seen in Acts 16, verses 10 to 39. When the team left for Thessalonica, Luke remained behind in Philippi, possibly to oversee the young church and to practice medicine. At the conclusion of his third journey, Paul again travelled into Macedonia, where Luke joined him once more at Philippi, as seen in Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 to 6. From that point on, Luke was one of Paul's constant companions. Quite possibly, again, to minister to the apostles' physical needs. He went with Paul from Philippi to Troas, Miletus, Tyre, Caesarea, and Jerusalem, where the apostle was arrested, as seen in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, through to chapter 21 and verse 17. When the Romans took Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he was imprisoned for 2 years, Luke went also. It was during this period that Luke seems to have gathered the information that he needed and wrote the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. So again, he's a very influential man here. He's been with Paul for a long time. Luke was with Paul during the troubled voyage from Caesarea to Puteoli in Italy, as seen in Acts chapter 27 through to 28 verse 13. He remained with Paul during his 2 years of house arrest in Rome, and you can see that again, Colossians 4:14, Acts chapter 28 verses 14 to 31, and in Philemon verse 24. It's at this time that Luke likely finished writing the book of Acts. And so it is generally agreed that Paul was released from this first Roman internment. However, Paul was later arrested and brought to a Roman jail for the second time. Since Luke was again with Paul during his second confinement, as seen in 1 Timothy 4:11, it is safe to conclude that he also travelled with the apostle during the interval between the two Roman imprisonments. As his martyrdom approached, Paul plainly reported in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." This physician proved to be a beloved, faithful friend. So, even though Luke is only mentioned, you know, in just a couple of books there, mostly in the Pauline epistles there, Luke was with Paul for a long time. He's been through a lot with the Apostle Paul. And so it is no wonder that at this point in time, the Apostle could call him the beloved physician. A faithful laborer in the gospel. He proved himself to be a beloved and a faithful friend. Yeah, we need people who will stick it out. Not just through the hard times, but just through the long times. Each day, each week, each year. And just be there. Be faithful. Continue. Luke, he was one of those men who was just always there. And no doubt that was a comfort to Paul. Particularly, you know, as he drew to the end of his life just prior to his martyrdom, as he said, "Only Luke is with me." No doubt it was a comfort to him that Luke was with him. Interestingly, Demas is mentioned here, and Demas was not quite like Luke. Demas and Luke are mentioned together a few times. But when the last time we see Demas mentioned, he's not "only Demas is with me." He's not a beloved friend. At this point in time, Demas was and had been a faithful friend to Paul. But Demas was the one who came to love the world. And he would soon leave Paul and pursue worldly gains over spiritual ones. Demas actually appears a few times in the New Testament, and it is only in the latter occasion that we find he has left the ministry because of love for the world. Here in Colossians, Demas is mentioned among those who had stayed with Paul through the tough times. He'd been around for a while as well. Demas had stuck it out for a while. He'd been there. He'd been faithful. Again, he's mentioned here with Luke as being with the Apostle Paul. So far, he was faithful. In Philemon verse 24, Demas is named among Paul's fellow laborers. And Philemon it can be read very much coupled with Colossians, okay? There's a lot in Philemon that really ties in with what's going on in the book of Colossians here. But Demas had clearly been a blessing to Paul and a great help in the work of the ministry. But when we come over to 2 Timothy and chapter 4 verse 10, we find something different. We'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Let's begin in verse 9 as Paul he's writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. Second Timothy in chapter 4. And again, he's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." This was drawing to the very end of Paul's ministry as he writes this. And he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence, come. I need some faithful men around me now. I need some faithful brothers in Christ who'll stick it out. For Demas hath forsaken me." Oh, Demas, he'd been with me all that time. Demas had been faithful all that time. But now he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. No doubt this was one of the great heartaches of the ministry for the Apostle Paul. To see a beloved brother and a fellow labourer leave the ministry for worldly gains. I have a quote here again from Dr. Robert Grimacki. He says, "In the interval between Paul's two Roman imprisonments, Demas may have travelled with the apostle because he was with Paul at the beginning of the second confinement. Unfortunately, however, a spiritual weakness surfaced in his life. Paul sadly wrote about him, 'For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica.' This defection prompted an urgent plea to Timothy to join the apostle in his last days." Ironside says, "Demas and Luke seem to have been intimately associated, for both here and in Philemon 24, verse 24 that is, the two names are found together. But upon the occasion of Paul's second imprisonment, we learn that the love of the world had been too much for Demas. He found the itinerant preacher's lot too hard, and he left the apostle in his hour of need and went off to Thessalonica. There is no hint that he plunged into a life of sin. He may have gone into some respectable business, but the Holy Ghost relentlessly exposes the hidden springs of his changed behaviour. He loved this present world. No longer are he and Luke joined in devoted service. Demas had chosen an easier path." Again, there's no indication that he went off into a life of debauchery and immorality or any such thing, but it simply says that he loved this present world. There was something about the life in the ministry that had lost its shine. And now the lights of this present world looks a bit too tempting, too sparkly and inviting. And so he left the work of the ministry for a life of relative ease. Again, maybe he, on his travels, he came across a business opportunity that was just too good to pass up. Settled in, made some money, made himself comfortable. Don't know. But what we do know is that the things of this world, this present world, became a snare to him. He loved them, and they took him out of the ministry. So the challenge for us is to be faithful to the very end. I mentioned last week that just because you had a bad start in the Christian life doesn't mean you have to finish poorly as well. Okay? You don't have to finish the way you started. But it's also true that just because you had a good start doesn't mean you're going to finish well. You can start out really well with all the best of intentions and yet still bomb out in the Christian life. Still finish on the back bench doing nothing. Or worse, go off into the world, into sin, immorality. And just blow your testimony for Christ out there in the world. It can still happen. Finish well. There are so many who, like Demas, they start well, but then they get a taste of the world, its pleasures, its prosperity. In human terms, it's prosperity. And so they soon leave the work of God for an easier life of worldly comforts and temporal pleasures. You want to be like Luke, not like Demas. You want to be the ones who are still with it at the end. Still in the work at the end. You know, we look forward to the rapture, don't we? And trust that it's soon. But you want to be the one who's still with it at the end, who's still serving Christ at the end, not the one who got tired of the work and saw a life that was that bit more cruisy out there, that bit easier, you know. And so you settle into the life of the fisherman and you watch the world go by. The life of ease. And lastly, we see in verses 15 to 18 the salutation of the Apostle Paul himself. As he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas," who is a person, not a place, by the way, just in case you misread that, "and the church which is in his house," that's the house of Nymphas. "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Paul desired that the church at Colossae would send his greetings on to the church at Laodicea. So we have the recipients of his salutation as the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. As I mentioned, Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae were all within a relatively short distance of one another and occupied sections of the same plain. And we know from the book of Revelation that the church at Laodicea became the lukewarm church. Okay, the church that was neither hot nor cold. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I like that picture because I understand it very, very easily. I like a hot coffee, I like an iced coffee, but if it's somewhere in between, that's not good. Okay, I will spew it out of my mouth. The church at Laodicea. So Paul sent his greetings to the church at Colossae and said, now you also send my greetings to the church over there at Laodicea, just down the road there, okay? So that is the recipients of the salutation. He also sent greetings to Nymphas and the church in his house. In the early church days, there were no church buildings. Now, we're quite blessed that we have a building here that... It's not ours, but we're able to meet here in one place in a designated building for the purpose of worship and the preaching and studying of the Word of God. But it wasn't until about the 3rd century AD that churches had dedicated buildings. Up until that point, they would meet in people's homes, and if the church was too large to meet in one home, they would split into groups and meet in separate homes and do it that way. And so this church is said to meet in the house of a man by the name of Nymphas. Now, we don't know who he was exactly or where he was, but I'll give you my thoughts. The apostle mentions Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And he's already sent his greetings now to the church at Colossae and to Laodicea. And then he says, and Nymphos and the church which is in his house. So I just speculate that his house was likely in Hierapolis, the third city mentioned here. So it was quite possibly greetings to the church also in Hierapolis. That seems likely and quite logical, but don't quote me on it, okay? If we get to glory and it turns out I'm wrong, okay? Forgive me. But whatever the case, Paul sent his greetings to all the brethren in the region. And in this salutation, he gives a charge in verses 16 to 17. He commanded first that the epistles that he had written should be read in all the churches. This was very common. He would write an epistle to one of the churches, and they would read the epistle, and then they would send it on to another church, and they would read the epistle, because this is the Apostle Paul. What he's writing is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so these epistles would be read in the other churches so that all the churches might be established in sound doctrine and in the faith, okay? And so he's instructing them that this epistle to Colossae should be also read in Laodicea. And then he says, and the epistle to the of the Laodiceans should be read in Colossae as well. So, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, the mention of the epistle from Laodicea has divided many scholars. Okay, as anything of such a nature is apt to do, it always causes somebody to go off somewhere. Okay, and there's a few ideas about what this might be. There are those who believe that the Apostle Paul wrote a separate epistle directly to the church of Laodicea, but that it was lost. That is a possibility. Okay, it seems from the wording that that's a fairly likely possibility. There are others who believe that this was a letter from the church of Laodicea to the Apostle Paul, because it says that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. However, the idea that this is an epistle written by the church at Laodicea to the Apostle Paul, and that Paul would then want the other churches to read it, seems inconsistent, just based on the fact that this epistle, if written by the church at Laodicea, would not be inspired by God. Okay, I don't see any reason to think that that is the correct answer to what this epistle is. The third interpretation, and the interpretation that I tend to lean towards, is that the epistle from Laodicea was probably the epistle which was carried by Tychicus to the Ephesians and then was distributed to the churches in Asia, but that it had not yet made its way to the church at Colossae. Okay, that's another perspective on it, that it was likely the epistle that Tychicus is mentioned in Timothy as having taken to the church at Ephesus. Okay, it's quite possible that it was that Paul wrote a separate epistle to Laodicea, but again, I'm not going to split hairs with you on it. If you take a different view, I don't think anybody can say definitively right now. But the point is that Paul wanted his epistles to be read in all the churches. And so we do the same thing today. We read the epistles of Paul because that's what the Apostle Paul wanted us to do, because there's so much instruction in there for us. And hence why we've done this study through the book of Colossians, okay? Then Paul commanded them to charge Archippus to take heed to the ministry to fulfill it. Again, this is all part of his salutation here. We don't have much information about Archippus, but here are just some thoughts. Archippus may have been the natural son of Philemon and Apphia, mentioned in Philemon verses 1 to 2. Quite possibly he might have been the pastor of the Colossian church in the absence of Epaphras. But what we do know is that this man had been called by God to the work of the ministry. As it says there, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul was concerned that Archippus wasn't doing his best to fulfill the requirements of such a high calling. So Paul charged him to fulfill the work of the ministry. Paul charged others, such as Timothy, to take heed to the ministry and be faithful in the ministry. So this was not an uncommon thing from the Apostle Paul. He often charged people to preach the word, to be faithful in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And he charged Timothy, telling him that he needed to use the gifts that God had given him by the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul, and so forth. So the Apostle Paul was known for giving these charges to men in the ministry to be faithful, to stick it out, not to burn out, but to stick it out, to keep going. So Paul obviously knew the temptation to be slack in the work of the ministry or to just give up on the ministry altogether when the going got tough. And so he charged these men, be faithful in the work of the ministry. And the charge comes down to us today. Be faithful. Take heed to the ministry, to the work that God has given us. And then he has his final farewell in verse 18 as he says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. The final farewell, again, written by the hand of Paul, who was at this time struggling with his eyesight, and so he didn't write the rest of the letter by his own hand, but he wrote this final salutation with his own hand, signing off the letter as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul wanted the church to remember him in his imprisonment. Ironside says, he would have them remember his bonds, both as stirring them up to prayer and to remind them that the servant's path is one of suffering and rejection. So he wanted them to remember him in prayer, but he also wanted them to remember that when you're in it, in the ministry, when you're in the work of God, when you're trying to serve God, that is not the path of least resistance. It's a path that often encounters serious rejection, suffering, imprisonment. Remember my bonds. Bear it in mind. Keep me in your thoughts and your prayers. If they kept him in remembrance, then they would be more likely to pray for him and to send him help where possible. And then Paul signs off the letter with his now customary benediction. Grace be with you all. Amen. Ironside again, he says, this is not so full as that in the last of verse 2 of Thessalonians, which he tells us is the token of genuineness in every epistle of his. But as we go over all the 13 letters that bear his name and the anonymous letter to the Hebrews, we see that in every one there is some message about grace at the end. He was preeminently the apostle of grace. And it is no matter of surprise that this precious word should be his secret mark, as it were, thus authenticating every letter. May that grace abound in us as it already has abounded toward us through the abundant mercy of our God. Grace is the sweetest sound that ever reached our ears. When conscience charged and justice frowned, 'twas grace removed our fears. We began with grace, we are kept by grace, and it is grace that will bring us home at last. Amen. Grace be with you.
Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul was big on the word grace. He really was. It was grace that brought salvation to us. The grace of God that took a broken sinner and put those pieces into some form that was usable by the hand of God. It's the grace of God that leads us and guides us every day. It's the grace of God that keeps us. As he says, we began with grace, we are kept by grace. And it is grace that will bring us home at last. Grace be with you all. Amen. So I trust this book has been a blessing to you, provided some food for thought and spiritual nourishment and growth. Let us go on in the faith, not wavering, but established in Christ and growing for his glory. Let's close in prayer.